Yeah, just a quick reminder before we open for the message. If you did not get the prepackaged communion on your way in, you may want to slip out and grab that. We'll be sharing the Lord's Supper at the end of our service. Let's look at God's Word together. I invite you to turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 30 through 37. Final verses we'll consider in today's message, but the early verses of our reading really set it up with what was happening at this point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus answered, John 12, verse 30, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. When Jesus goes to the cross, that Passover work, words cannot convey the epic nature of what is happening. I sense the grand, monumental, consequential momentousness of that occasion, and I say my words cannot capture what is going on. This is the high point of God's revelation and God's redemptive work in history. It happened that week. It's amazing. That consequential, monumental week when Jesus went to the cross for us. Today, in our text, we consider another epic scene happening then, happening now. This scene is so epic, to use a word in the sense of grand, monumental, consequential, and momentous. It's sort of like the storyline of the Lord of the Rings, where civilization hangs in the balance of the actions of one hobbit, is sort of small change stuff compared to this. What is that epic, monumental thing? It is what your response is to the person of Jesus Christ. This has epic consequences. This, my words again fail to convey it. But it is light versus darkness. And your response means your eternity, your very eternity, hangs in the balance. Now, I'm not whooping this up in some artificial sense here. I'm drawing out the meaning and impact and implications of the exact thing Jesus said in today's passage. Jesus said, as he's going to the cross, considering what's happening, "You only have the light with you a little while longer." And of course, all of that, John chapter 12, verse 35, is pointing to the reality of his coming, his going to the cross, and the need for a personal response to him. Here, as Jesus, of course, remains forever, he's clarifying the kind of Son of Man he is. He's the one who dies and goes to the cross. But he's speaking now at the close of his public physical ministry. And as this draws to the close, he's going to the cross, and he's drawing the implications of response to him and each individual's response to him. And he's saying, hey, the light is here, and you've got an opportunity to choose. And that's what we're going to consider today, how Jesus has made clear his purpose is to glorify the Father by rescuing sinners from darkness by his death on the cross, and now he's calling out the response to those that were there at the final stage of his earthly physical ministry. But the truth of that is, of course, anytime someone hears the gospel, that same epic, monumentous, consequential decision is in play. And that's why the call of the Gospel of John and all these things is to believe in Jesus, because he is the light of the world, the only one that rescues you from the dominion of darkness. Let's look at the setting. If you've been with us, you know this. Jesus has raised Lazarus to life. John 11, we have a description of that. Many believe in him because of his claim and his powerful works, but many others conspire against him. They seek to kill him, and of course, the Jewish religious leaders, that was their official legal decision. He must die. In this context, though, we know that it's not that Jesus is the victim of the plans of evil men, but rather that God is fulfilling his divine purpose in the purpose of Jesus' death. Mary anoints him. This is Passover week. This is why it's so significant. That anointing, of course, is an indication of his burial. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king. And we know the kind of king he is. Yes, the stops are pulled out, and Jesus says, yes, I am that king. I am the Messiah. And people give him adoration because of their understanding of that, although limited. But Jesus now then makes clear the kind of king he is the king who dies. This is God's plan to rescue sinners. And he speaks about this. He speaks about his death and what's happening in his death. We looked last week at some of the details of that. He dies to rescue his sheep. And now he calls for a response based on who he is, the one who dies to rescue sheep and give them life. He calls for a response of trust in the light. John chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, notice that, drawing out the implications in response to their misunderstanding, the light is among you for a little while longer. And he draws that conclusion to their response. The cross is that kind of monumental, consequential event in history, and your response to the cross and the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is that monumental, consequential issue for every single person. This is very personal. It's easy for people to hear this and go, yeah, no, 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 that's somebody else. No, this is you. This is every person and their individual response to Jesus. I remember, I think it was at a conference somewhere sometime, but I met this guy, had a conversation for just 5 minutes or so. But in the time of having that conversation, he used the word epic at least a half a dozen times. Everything was epic. Life was epic. So that's why I'm sort of thinking of that guy today. And like, for him, everything was epic. And you may say, Pastor Bruce, you're kind of like that guy. I say, no, I'm not, because this truly is consequential, monumental, momentous. This is the biggest issue of history, and this is the biggest issue of hearts. And so we're talking about light and darkness today. We're going to look at what these verses say about this choice for people there as they see and hear Jesus, and we're going to talk about what this text says about the choice today when people see and hear the message of Jesus. Light is offered. Darkness is the only other option if you don't choose the light. Let's talk a little bit about the images of light and darkness in the Bible. We find this from cover to cover multiple times, but I want to remind us these are not generic symbols. If you Googled or went to an encyclopedia, if you still use that for your source of information, light and darkness, it would say something like this. Light is a symbol of all kinds of religions and belief systems throughout the world. And I say, I understand why they're saying that, but another level, they say hogwash. Because this light is not a symbol. This light is substantial reality and truth. And so the call is to respond to the one who is the true light, that is truth, goodness, and righteousness, all that corresponds to God's holy and eternal nature, that is what Jesus is. That's what he brings. And darkness, of course, is all humanity with ignorance and evil and opposing God and opposing God's glory and opposing his work. And so I reject the notion of generic light. This is the true light, true truth, against the backdrop of our darkness, human darkness. And sometimes darkness is so overt, so twisted, the instant you see it, you're repulsed, right? But sometimes darkness is dressed in nicely dressed packages. The atheist who's nice to his family and keeps his yard good and is a friendly neighbor. Well, he's trapped in darkness, folks. The person who's an adherent to a world religion that rejects Jesus, no matter how much their practices, when we say, wow, there's a lot of devotion, folks, they're trapped in darkness. And so there's all kinds of darkness, all kinds of varieties of darkness. Darkness is everything that doesn't correspond to God's truth. And here's the other thing I want us to note. This is where sometimes sloppy Christianity misses it. We tend to think that light is that which I like. That's not L-I-G-H-T, that's L-I-T-E. That's sometimes darkness seems kind of nice. And sometimes light tells us about judgment and what's sinful and the consequences of rejecting God. And we maybe don't like that, but all truth is light. So we're talking today about light and darkness, and we're going to consider several truths about it. Light is a person, Jesus. Light is offered for a time. Darkness is personal. It's a me problem. Every last human being. Darkness ends with trust in Jesus. And light has children, those who believe. Now is the offer of consequential choice. Let's look at the setup to what we're considering today in John chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Verse 31, Jesus tells the epic impact of his death. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Jesus' purpose in coming isn't judgment, but he does judge in his death. And one part of that judgment is that judgment is given to Jesus that his sheep deserve so that his sheep are delivered from judgment. What an amazing gift. And the ruler of this world is cast out. Jesus, by his death, has decisively defeated Satan. And his grip on his sheep is no more. We talked a bit about that last week. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and he was. And then verse number 2 of the setup, we considered this last week, the epic impact of Jesus' death. We're walking through this, so we can say, okay, now what do I do? What's my response to this? And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And we talked last week about this is effectual. Yes, the gospel is offered to all, but salvation is secured for every last one of his sheep by God fulfilling his purpose, including this effectual drawing of people to himself in the light of the cross. It's effectual. It's compatible with human responsibility. Jesus woos his sheep, and he shapes the will of those who hear him to choose him. This is a mystery, but it's a mighty work of God in the wake of Jesus who died for sinners on the cross. And then, how then is one rescued from this terrible darkness? It is by the work of Jesus on the cross. It's the only way one is rescued. Set up verse number 3. So the crowd answered him. Look at how they're kind of going back and forth. What does he mean? What is he saying? What kind of son of man is this that dies for sinners? We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? Notice the next verse. Jesus' statement on light and darkness is drawing out the implications of the cross and a personal response to him.
So,
Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. So, Jesus is drawing out the implications and the need for a personal response to his work on the cross. The statement about light in the context of darkness is clearly one of helping each one to hear and respond to those implications. Let's consider light as a person. One of the themes of the Gospel of John is that Jesus, God the Son, is the light of the world. We could look at a long list, and we'll show a few of those verses in a minute. But here again, Jesus, at the very close of his public ministry, you'll see very soon he's going private and then goes to the cross. But right at the close of the public ministry, he's been saying this, and he says it again. He's the answer to the darkness. He's the answer to your darkness. And he's the only answer to darkness. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. John 1:4, John 1:9, John 3:19, 8:12, 9:6, 12:46 all identify Jesus as that one true light of the world. You could look back at those verses if you'd like. John 1:9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. This is speaking of his incarnation. John 3:19, this is a judgment. Light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light. Let's look at a couple specific verses. John 8:12, this is one of Jesus' I am statements. He made seven of these I am statements, which were claims to deity, and one of them is, I am the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's look over at John chapter 9, verse 5. This is again just corresponding to what Jesus is saying here about the light, which is a reference to himself. And we know that not only because of the context here and the words there, but also because of the whole way this is used throughout the Gospel of John. John chapter 9, the light, Jesus, comes into the world, and people come to the light, that is, believing, and that is the way what people see and perceive spiritual reality. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. In the context there, it's a blind man who sees, and the religious leaders do not see. So when we believe in the light, we see and perceive spiritual reality the way it really is. Now this text, John 12, verse 35b. It's not just that Jesus is here just a little while longer. He says here, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. That light is Jesus, and there's a call to respond to Jesus in a personal way. We'll consider more about that in a few minutes. Light is offered for then just a time. And of course, until the day of your death, in one sense, you do still have time. But Jesus here is making a point, what I think is very important for everyone hearing the message now, or even delivering the message now, is to consider. Now is the time of the offer of consequential choice. Whenever you hear, is now. And for Jesus, listeners, and I would submit to you today as well, the window is closing at some point in time. Let's look at the specifics and consider this. So Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while longer. In one sense, he's going away in death, but in another sense, he's also still around. He's Jesus, and he's going to rise from death. So in some sense, well, just in 3 days, hey, it's going to be fine. He's back, and you got another chance, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's something spiritually going on here. When you hear, when you see, when light comes, when the offer is given, it is important not to say, nah, okay, maybe later. Because spiritually speaking, there's that window closing kind of thing that was happening literally in the lives of those that were there at the culmination of Jesus' public ministry, after years and years, many of them, of putting Jesus off. And Jesus sort of pleading with them one last time, in light of the implications of who he is, the light of the world, his death on the cross, respond now. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. This is a point made consistently throughout the Bible. One passage I would appeal to is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this, and it's quoting Psalm 95, which is referencing a season in the life of the people of Israel. So this is a broad spiritual principle. It says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Today, it's always today, it's always now. When you hear, when you read, when like, oh, maybe I should, it's now. Now is the time, today is the moment. There's a historical event that greatly shaped the ministry of the preacher D.L. Moody that sort of corresponds to this kind of reality. D.L. Moody was preaching Sunday evening, 1871, and as he was going through this message, he made the point about Christ and the need for a decision. He had this sort of idea. He said, hey, you know what I'm going to tell you? Why don't you go home this week, come back next Sunday night, and think about it and be ready to make a decision. That very night was the night of the Great Chicago Fire. Burned for 3 days. Over 300 people were killed. 100,000 people were displaced and homeless. Something like 3 acres of Chicago burned or some kind. It was devastating. And D.L. Moody then made a decision based on what he did. He said, I will never, ever again tell people to come back later and make a decision. That when I preach Christ, I have never forgotten, quoting him now, to press upon the people then and there the need for a personal response to the message of the gospel. What Moody learned from that devastating event, and many of those people that he said, come back next week, they died that night, is this spiritual point. Is it death? Maybe. Is it that you won't care next time you have an opportunity? Maybe. Spiritually speaking, that window is closing. So now is the time. Looking ahead, we can see in verse 37, Jesus is acting out. It's sort of a physical illustration, a parable, if you will, of this spiritual dynamic. Notice with me, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. That kind of doesn't sound like Jesus. He's always, here it is, here's the offer. But it is, he's acting out the spiritual dynamic, the spiritual reality. When you reject me at some point, there's no more accepting me. I'm gone. I'm hidden from you. So yes, there's a place for persistent processes, relational investment in helping people to hear the message and come to faith, but always there must be a now. People don't cross over from death to life by us being nice to them. They must hear the message and respond personally to the message. It's now. It's only offered for a time. And the window may be closing. Now, darkness is a personal issue. It's a me problem. This is one of those that most people don't get. Even many Christians don't understand this. They think of themselves as being sort of a nice person, neutrally evaluating the gospel data and choosing Jesus. And it's like, no way, People are in darkness. The Bible speaks of this in Romans 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 4, 18. Darkness is consuming. Darkness is even the mind by which you judge the gospel to perceive it not being for you is corrupt and dark. That's why you don't perceive that you need it. This is, again, not, you know, me going with some kind of personal thing. This is the truth of the Bible. Jesus here says it again. People don't evaluate life in Jesus from an objective neutrality. They evaluate life in Jesus from their own darkness. This darkness is blinding and binding. The more you stay in it, the more it blinds and binds. The only way out is the inbreaking of God's grace and power through the finished work of Jesus Christ, specifically applied to a person's life by the Holy Spirit as Jesus draws them to himself and breathes life into them. That miraculous work flows from the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Look with me at John 12, verse 35, and just kind of think about what Jesus is saying about the devastating effect of our darkness apart from his light. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. Notice the blinding and binding. Darkness has consumed you. And we see this played out in people's lives. See it played out in our culture. The blinding and binding of all consuming darkness. People evaluating Jesus and discarding this glorious message because they think they're too enlightened to need it. And of course, that's just, you're so dark you don't see it. And the lives that people live so often representing this darkness overtaking them over and over. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I'm picturing somebody on a dark night driving their car without headlights with a foggy windshield. And that person has a better chance of finding a safe destination than we as human beings have of finding the right kind of life apart from the light of Jesus. Darkness. It's why Jesus came. And darkness. It's why people don't come to Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 19 says this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. That's why he came. And people love the darkness rather than the light. Oh, we so need the grace of God. And this message here is that message we desperately need to hear and respond to, that others need to hear and respond to. It's a personal problem. It's a me problem. It's a me problem from all of humanity. Yet, the darkness ends with trust in Jesus. The end of his public ministry here, before going into that private phase and going to the cross, Jesus once again, as he over and over does, and of course this is, I think, a great reminder for us, the regular of our ministry must be to point people to Jesus and remind them of his invitation. Whatever the darkness ends with trust in Jesus. Then and now, turning to Jesus is the big issue. It ends the darkness because of who he is as the person, the light of the world. Why? You have the light, Jesus says. Believe in the light. Couldn't be more clear. Believe is an action. Here in the Gospel of John, it's used over 90 times, the same verb in the Gospel of John. It's not a generic kind of just affirming a handful of beliefs and calling it believing in Jesus. This is a personal switch of allegiance from self and the world to Jesus as King. You're trusting him. You realize your life and your eternity hangs in the balance, and he has rescued you. And so you trust in him, and you live in this personal response in relationship to him. Believe in the light is that kind of a call. Personal turning, personal trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. This is what I'm asking you to respond to hearing this message. This is what I hope we're taking and we're praying for and we're pointing others to as we proclaim the message, whether it's to children, youth, adults, people that are religious, or people that have no interest at all in what we're talking about. The offer is for all without distinction. This is coming in one of the coming verses, John 12, verse 46. So here's Jesus coming back to it again. And this is in the context of those who resist him. But he says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Let me just talk about a couple of whoevers. There might be some people who think they're nice enough that they don't have a darkness problem and don't need to come to Jesus because they've got it sort of cleaned up and their life pretty much together. But this whoever includes you. There are some who are so messed up, so broken, so much a victim of the enemy's lies that they say, nah, it can't be for me. This is too good to be true. You mean light for me? Yes, I do. Whoever. Whoever. It's whoever. It's you. It's you. It's every last person. No one's so good they don't need it. That's a joke. No one's so bad they can't come. He says, whoever. And so that's what Jesus is calling for here. A response of personal trust in him, because darkness ends with trust in Jesus. One of those sobering verses in the coming part of John, it's light, but it's hard, it's heavy. But it talks about the reality of rejecting Jesus. And unless that rejection ends, darkness is your eternity. The one who rejects me does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken, this word you've just heard, will judge him on the last day. This is light, the sobering reality of our need, and that only Jesus is a rescue. Darkness ends with personal trust in him. I invite you to take that step, and I'm not going to tell you to wait for a week. I'm going to tell you now. Say that prayer in your heart. Reach out to somebody who can help you if you're like, I don't know how. Don't put it off. Now. And pass that message on to anyone who will hear it as we point people to Jesus. One last thing. Light has children. Did you know that? Believers are here called sons of light. Sons or daughters. Yeah, it's that light has children, implying in that a calling to reflect and honor Jesus in all that we do once we believe. And verse 35b talks about this reflecting in a way of saying, walk in the light. So it's not just like, hey, I believe in Jesus, I'm good to go. No, day to day, continue to conduct your life, speak your words, relate to others, point others to him in a way that is consistent with his light. That's walking. In the Greek, in chapter 12, verse 35, that word walk is a command in the present tense. All the time. Once you believe, this is what you do. You walk in the light. All the time. Because you've been made sons of light by his grace. You don't make yourself into a son of light. Jesus makes you into a son of light. And you become a son of light by his grace working when you believe. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Now, what's this idea of the sons and daughters of the light? I believe if you understand the biblical idea of sort of sons, children tend to look like their parents. And this is us looking like Jesus. Jesus makes us his own. We're born again into his family, yes. And we more and more, because of his working, although imperfectly, we look like Jesus. We reflect his light. Now, part of reflecting his light is admitting, hey, I still mess up. So if you're faking it and acting like you don't mess up, that's not light. That's just more darkness and trying to cover it up.
But if you're like, no, I need Jesus, I mess up, man, I need your prayers here and these struggles I've got, but man, Jesus is good, and I want to reflect Jesus in how I live my life. I want to represent his truth, point others to him, acknowledge that it's been done by Jesus, and I'm living my life for Jesus. That's walking in the light. That's what sons of light and daughters of light do. They're so aware of the grace of Jesus as it impacted their life that they're representing his grace and truth as they interact with the darkness and the people locked in darkness around them. This is not corner cutting and compromise and calling it light. Nope, that's not light. That's darkness. Neither, though, is this sort of caustic condemnation, nailing everybody every chance you can get and calling that light. Nope, that's just another version of darkness, too. Light represents Jesus, representing that I have been redeemed by him and for him, and I live and walk in that reality as sons and daughters of light. This is one of the common designations of Scripture for believers. They're children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Ephesians 5:8, 1 John 4, rather 1:7 says, walk in the light. Same idea. You're children of light, so walk in the light. Align your life constantly with the person of Jesus for the purposes of Jesus. And that is what children of light looking like their parent look like. So, folks, I know that we have some really, really hard realities of darkness around us. You have to be ignoring the news to not realize that. It's all over. It's all over. Darkness, darkness, darkness. And what's the response? Live and conduct yourself like children of light. If you know Jesus, reflect Jesus, point others to Jesus, live for Jesus, don't compromise, and remind people that there is a way out, which is Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Believe in him. This is then what Jesus is saying to us who have received his light. We are now children of light. So how do we respond to this message of light and darkness? Light is a person. Light is offered only for a time. Darkness is a personal issue. It's a me problem. Darkness ends with trust in Jesus, and light has children, those who believe. Then believe. Turn to him. Trust in him. This is John's whole purpose, of course. We've been saying this verse again and again, but this is the monumental, consequential, epic decision of your life. There's not a bigger one. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What does your heart say? Is your heart saying, I know apart from his grace I am condemned, but I am trusting him who took condemnation in my place? I hope so. Is your heart saying, you know, I've been a slave to Satan and his schemes and lies, but now I am set free by his death from Satan's grip? I hope so. Is your heart saying, praise be to Jesus, he's purchased me by his blood and he's made me one of his own sheep by his grace that has touched me. I believe in him and I want to live to reflect him. I hope so. I hope that's your prayer. You know, the Lord's Supper is how we're going to end today. It's a wonderful celebration of all that Jesus has provided by his death. And it's a reminder to us that we who have been rescued by him, who is the light of the world, now want to live for him. This is a personal time for us as a rescued child of the light to praise the light and ask for his grace to more and more reflect his light. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this clear call of your word. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has yet to respond. I pray this would be the day, this would be the now. Lord, for those who have responded in personal faith, Lord, I pray that you would fill our hearts with proper gratitude, praise, adoration, to reflect the light, to walk in a way
that is seeking you and glorifying you and praising you for your rescuing us. Lord, we pray that more and more people might hear and receive this glorious good news of what Jesus did by his work on the cross. Lord, as we remember and celebrate that, each of us who knows him and trusts him, God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to even more alignment with your light for your glory and your purposes in us and through us. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.